what God is doing here, and actually have shared in this weekend with the missions team and spent some time with Heather. She's doing almost exactly what our Culture Connections missionaries do. And it is a privilege to just watch what God is doing right here in the Bethany neighborhood. It's really great. As I go around the world, very often I'm in these different places and I see God's work springing up. God's creativity taking hold once again. And I was in Cape Town, South Africa a few weeks ago, and I joined refugees from Congo, Zimbabwe, Malawi, and South Africa, shouting greetings as we walked in groups, played soccer, went to market or church. And I preached that morning in a bubbly but little fellowship. The pastor had been teaching that God was able to get done what he needed to through refugees. He'd invited a couple of itinerant pastors to work with him, and they were all busy discipling this little flock. Yet, discipled or not, during this week, people had in that congregation had work troubles, been robbed, persecuted, or fired. Sounds normal. They were learning the word, applying it in an urban work ethic, and living it in the midst of moral decline. I spoke about the birth of the church in Antioch that morning and how refugees shared and fellowshipped with the diverse people around them. Several in this congregation approached me after the service to say that they believed that God would help them love their neighbors, though these neighbors were from tribes that had eternally hated one another. They were to become an extraordinary church. The crowds were even more active when I got done than earlier, and I'd probably get lost in the wrong alley if I depended on my memory to get out. So I followed the pastor out to the edge of the slum. He had about a dozen people stashed in his van, and as we drove, he made appointments with other pastors, ordered tile from a street vendor, and carried on a lively dialogue with the other people in the van. He was comfortable in his neighborhood. He knew it. And I was helping churches in the midst of change realize how to bring hope to their confused communities. We were both engaged in urban mission. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 29. And believe it or not, we're not going to look at verse 11 this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time, just a little earlier than that, in verses 4 through 7. Read with me together verses 4 through 7. I believe that this passage can help us realize our purpose in the city. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is a message about exiles who had moved from the city of or the town of Jerusalem to a huge city called Babylon. Verse 5 says, "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too can have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." When we invest in the city in the proper way, God's going to make it happen. But this would be quite a step for these refugees, these exiles. A difference between immigrants and refugees is that immigrants come to succeed in a new country. And most do. But refugees often continue to look backwards, praying to return to, dreaming of that place from whence they've come. God commands refugees, exiles, settle in. Start to live in this country, in this city. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Tevye?
Sounds crazy, no? But in our little village of Anatevka, you might say every one of us is the fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. You may ask, why do we stay up here if it's so dangerous? It's because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition.
But that tradition is woven around those verses that we just read. Jewish people have practiced that pattern of settling in as a way of life as they have been scattered and gathered over the last 2,500 years. When God transports his people, he wants them to settle down in a home, be vital, and to live. How does that work today? In order to settle down and build houses of value and invest in the city, we've got to gain knowledge of the city. We must know the market, the people. Do their values conflict with Christian values? What matters? How are decisions made around here? And how do we make a decision? If we are to live, bless, and impact our cities, we must know our city. We've got to know the infrastructure. And for life to have meaning, we must also enjoy and sustain. So God tells them, plant and eat. In any cultural identity, language and diet, the two of them, play equal value and worth. I only speak the language English, and some people wonder about that. So as I travel around the world, I teach leaders about the city in English, who then pass on the important things to their own people. But I do share in their culture by eating with them. It's always easier to get to know someone at the dinner table, isn't it? It is an act of mutual enjoyment. And God asks his people to share hospitality and enjoy life together as they plant and eat. But life continues. Marry, multiply, Jeremiah says. Pass on life. Into life, to life, l'chaim. Tevye blesses the marriage couple and toasts, Zeitel, my daughter, the tailor echoes, my wife. God's people live by entrusting their children to the challenges of that day. For the Babylonian exiles, it was to serve as servants for the king of Babylon. For Tevye, Russian pogroms and poverty. For us, it's environment, job availability, future. Each generation facing their own fears and trials. When I took part in my kids' marriages, both of them, I had to stop to examine the tests and doubts that they were walking through to take that step of marriage. And I had to stop and pause and pray for them. I'm thankful that they had enough faith in God's future to give life a chance. In God's sovereign work, he is moving people to the city. He invites his people to invest in it, to know their community, enjoy the fruit of their labor, and entrust in life. When the exiles moved into Babylon, they had obeyed step one, live. Step two is, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have brought you. The phrase peace and prosperity is a rewording of one of the most vital, meaning-laden words in the Old Testament, shalom. Biblical writers use the thought over 300 times. The first, it has three meanings. The first is absence of strife. Not just peace between nation states, but between brothers and community. It conveys blessing toward one another and safety. That kind of peace. The second meaning infers wholeness, completeness and harmony, unimpaired relationships with others, bringing fulfillment to our undertakings, that kind of prosperity. But there's a third aspect to shalom. Locked in this phrase is Isaiah's long-hoped-for prophecy, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. The fulfillment of righteousness on earth. When you put that together, that's the kind of shalom I'd deeply like my church to be filled with. I truly need to pass on to my neighborhood the lack of conflict, the fulfillment of life. I long for the Prince of Peace to be the authority over the cities and countries around the world to which I go. As I grasp and begin to live the parameters of shalom, my life begins to reflect God's relational holiness. It fills the action of the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. All that rolled into these simple words, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have brought you. Must have been uncomfortable. Couldn't have been their highest priority when they got there. But God's people did it. They're still doing it. Listen to this one. In Manila, a team of Christians gave up their professions. Dentists, teachers, business leaders. They moved into a Muslim slum, squatter village, in the middle of the city. They've worked and studied that slum for 19 years now. So one became the community's tie with education, another with youth development, and others with nursing, job preparation, business development. Slum leaders who had been suppressing the economic progress of the village found it difficult to control people who were now succeeding in the greater city of Manila. They decided that they needed to destroy the Christian community center. But when they had, the neighbors pushed back. They came to the leaders and they said, you destroyed their community center, but they have helped us. For these 20 years, they have helped us, and they've continued to just give and give and give to us. We want you to give us the money to rebuild that community center, and we want to rebuild it for them. As well, many of the youth have become Christians, and they have taken over leadership as they've graduated from high school and then university. They have taken over the leadership of this community. Shalom has been sought, and it has been bringing peace, harmony, and the King of Righteousness to this emerging area. I think of the church in the neighborhood of Jane and Finch, a notorious area of Toronto. And I've worked with the pastors there since 1995. The congregations share a lot in common with both the squatter village in Manila and these Babylonian exiles. They just weren't as welcomed as they had hoped, many would say. 2007, Toronto's summer of blood. 9 weeks, 36 murders. In one, a 16-year-old walked out of church following the funeral of his best friend and was himself murdered on the front steps. Pastors cried, enough. They created the Etobicoke Initiative, 82 churches working together. They began to walk with the police to give the cops credibility and withheld that service when the police had a fatal beating of a neighborhood youth. Until the police addressed that issue. Every other month, they go into schools in the neighborhood and listen and pray with principals. Each summer, they gather their congregations and go out and paint the town, literally. In each of the last 4 years, together, they've done over 20,000 hours of volunteer painting of apartments in the neighborhood. When the neighbors ask why on earth they're doing this, the answer is not such and such church. It is for Jesus. Glenn Smith asked the question, What would my city look like, my neighborhood look like, if it had been transformed by Jesus Christ and had his kingdom's values? Now that too sounds like shalom. It also leads us to other questions that we ought to ask. Are there good things happening in my neighborhood that lack sustainability? What can we do about them, God? What has caused moral decay here? Can we bring health to this place? Are there people here I just don't notice who are really outside your kingdom margins, Father? Is my blindness keeping them from coming to faith in you? As a church pursues Jesus' kingdom values, it results in fellowship of brokenness, yet filled with hope and health. Seeking the peace and the prosperity, the shalom of the city to which he has brought us. But how do we actually do anything? When my son was in primary school, he knew all the answers. His teacher would ask a question, and when she ignored him at times, he'd wave his hand and say, I know. We all know the question to this answer, the answer to this question. We get down on our achy little knees and we pray. If we need help in ministry, help always comes from prayer. And that's step three. The text says, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If the city prospers, you too will prosper. God, we need help building shalom. It seems as if we're broken and powerless. We don't know what to do next. We've thought about our neighborhood. We've read your word. We've walked the streets to discern mission pieces. We got together with our churches and with other Christians. We refined and sorted out what needs done. But God, to go ahead, to really get the job done, we need your wisdom and power. And that prayer may begin with our usual rush of idle words, perhaps even with some repeated phrases. But I believe that God's answers are always better than our prayers. And they include us. God's answers include us. Ephesians defined how our role blends with God's in mission. You may remember, Paul begins praying for this church at the very beginning of the book, for this church to understand the purpose and the co-heirship of their salvation in Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 9, he introduces a thread that he follows through the whole book to unwrap a mystery, describing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working, thinking, and purposing together, each in their one accord and joyfully beautiful in their roles together. He prays the church will realize this harmony, the whole outcome of God's work, that we, the whole church of Jesus Christ, are his people redeemed, his message proclaimed, his inheritance enjoyed. Somehow, we are the it that God has been dying for. Chapter 2, verse 8 continues, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of our works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is still unpacking the mystery. As the Godhead moves forward in this ballet of love, he includes us as his inheritance, then his workmanship, and now as his co-workers. Incredible. We are part of it all, co-laborers with God in a pre-planned ministry for this very time and place. Works will never please God enough to overlook my sin. That requires my faith in salvation. But overreacting to a works-based salvation might just blind me to my intended purpose with him. A purpose that he intended. This work brings him fulfillment and us peace. We can move as one with God in his purpose, in this incredible ballet of the Godhead. Jeremiah the prophet walked and worked and listened in communion and conversation with God. That's what prophets are supposed to do, right? For us to move rhythmically with God, we must converse in prayer. I hear him. He invites my reply. God told the Jewish exiles to seek the shalom of the city. And he commands, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This listening prayer, engaged with a passion to transform the city, is answered by God because it flows directly from his character. In that same Jane and Finch neighborhood, back in 1998, there was a time when there were no pastoral get-togethers. During that year, 1998, there were 29 drive-by shootings. It was girls, high school girls, who refused to be gang raped by gangs. And gangsters would come up behind them as they walked home from school the next day and shoot them in the back. And the police came to one of the pastors and said, Pastor Alvin, is there anything you can do about this? And he managed to gather about 50 pastors together. And they decided, as they prayed and fasted for that day, that if these guys were going to carry on drive-by shooting, that they, as pastors and churches, had better carry on drive-by prayer. They organized their congregations, and every time their congregation would drive by a sin-laden place, they would pray. Shootings went from 29 down to 1 the next year. God responds to prayer for the peace of our community. Which brings us to step 4. Speaking isn't specifically mentioned in this passage, but whenever God is concerned, he will be heard. As co-communicators with God, we'll be on target with God's interests. I can't give you a form or a program here, and I'm not going to try. God is doing something different in every city, and as I travel around the world, I love to watch what he's doing. I can say this, at times we worship Creator God. Vic and Sheila took Sally and I up to Banff yesterday. It was fairly easy to worship Creator God up there. But God is still Creator God right in the presence. I met with Heather Weber yesterday morning, and I thank God for her. She's asking that question, what do you want us to do, Creator God? I have about 55 missionaries I'm working with here in Canada. They're asking that question, what do you want me to help the church do, Creator God? As we pray and read the script that God lays on our heart, we will know what to speak. Methods change. God's character doesn't need changing. Christ's sacrificial work doesn't morph. The Holy Spirit's boldness, comfort, and upbringing will always transform us. But I've done evangelism for 35 years in this country, and I often have to change methods to communicate with different cultures and different times. One of the most powerful forces in 21st century Canada is secularism. It was developed as a diversity management tool. And it works. Now, the four spiritual laws speaks of a greater spiritual authority. Secularism, however, teaches that religions have equal authority. And all must be subject to pluralism. So according to our culture, the four spiritual laws are no more important than Buddha's five pillars. Secularism pressures the religious to keep their views to themselves. People of all religions internalize their faith in a secular system. Spiritual thoughts unshared become unvalued, which privatizes our faith. Media and civil servants are the only ones who have permission to assess or judge public activity in our secular cities. Pastors have authority and respect within the church, but outside, they're ignored. Christians make attempt at public voice, putting forward champions, but the general populace doesn't seem to listen. The church has almost become mute. In order to have a voice, our message must be better news than the secular status quo. Our message must somehow be better news than the status quo. And that's what Heather's taking you into in this neighborhood. In what we do corporately, that becomes our voice. Actions help people understand the character of God and the nature of His transformation in those called Christian. At Antioch, disciples were first called Christians. Their voice was understood in the midst of many cultures. A particular message of good news as it encountered a walled city. And this was a city that was not just walled outside, but walled within from every culture and every continent. The act of inclusion and love by these poor refugees in the midst of this walled city, embracing many Gentiles' ethnicities in Antioch, spoke so loudly that it started a Gentile movement of Christianity. It was local in nature, but has now been heard around the world. It was true reconciliation, which was woven through by relationship. We speak into a city based on asking the question, God, what are you doing here? What is your story to us? How do we get involved with your plan? How do we get involved with your plan? Discipleship was the first voice I heard in Cape Town. I explored 5 informal settlements with our SIM director, Siegfried Numani. In one, he and his wife planted a church and a school. These leaders asked what God wanted. Perhaps challenge the power of the gangs? We chatted with teachers in the school there about how things were going. They shared how the Cape Town region had seen their Christian leadership investment had helped create a community that was beginning to be healthy. They decided to build 5,000 homes in that neighborhood and accompanied that with critical services. Banks began to invest in the neighborhood as well. Now there's more than 12,000 real homes that are pushing back the walls of the slum in that area. 4 blocks away, the slum of Kyalicia starts. 3 to 4 million refugees, migrants, and poverty-laden people. Gang control, undelivered education, joblessness, overwhelmed governments and unengaged communities all weave a trap and hinder development. Siegfried also discipled 18 other young leaders from within that area. And he sent them out to 7 strategic areas around Kyalicia. Remember 3 to 4 million people? God has taken 3 more of those communities, and Cape Town has built new homes, followed by business investment in those 3 communities. He is beginning to bring Kyalicia down from without. Pavel, in her book Breakthrough Communities, surveyed 58 at-risk communities in U.S. cities that dealt significantly with regional poverty issues by gathering a breadth of leaders from across the community to address critical issues. 70% of these developments were led by churches. They had somehow figured out that the Prince of Peace is heard far better if there is harmony and safety and prosperity in their neighborhood. When a church embraces the widow, the orphan, the migrant into their church, neighbors notice. When 6,000 Somali refugees were dumped into neighborhood apartments, Kingsview Free Methodist Church in Toronto put up basketball hoops in their parking lot and spent hours playing basketball with the Somali youth. But it isn't Somali converts who were now filling that church. In fact, the Somali converts we had to take out of that church because they were being killed by the Muslim imams by drive-by striking them with their cars. We moved those people into other churches where they were protected. However, the neighbors saw what they were doing and how they were engaging with these Somalis. And they said, if they can love Somalis, they can probably love us. And they've come into the church, have been discipled, have been baptized, and are roaring in the pews. It's a beautiful place to go to. God directed his exiled people in Babylon to live, to seek, to pray, and to speak. Practically, the Jewish people have really flourished on that formula. But urban Christians are similarly called to follow this in a spiritual pattern. To live, we must engage in urban life, know our city, seek the peace and prosperity so that the Prince of Peace might be heard with clarity in our backyard, in the stockyard, in educational institutes, hospitals, in the courts. We strengthen the hands of the poor, not just with food or clothes given many times, but to show the quiet, peaceful, generous character of God, which He is building within us. As we infuse it into others, He uses that character to disciple and transform still others in the neighborhood. At a personal level, at a congregational level, let me ask a few questions. First, do you live, invest in, and enjoy, and have faith in God for the city of Calgary? Are you truly living by the active voice of God? Second, check your intentions today. What were you thinking when you heard your noisy neighbor last night? Shalom? When one more kid is shot, when one more grandmother is beaten, is it time to move out or stay and bring peace to this place? Third, do you pray for this city? I have come to this city so many times over the last 14 years. And when I arrive and head down into the airport, I pray for this city. And as I speak to different leadership groups, I pray for this city. Are you praying for your city? One of the greatest... Fourth, what's your favorite methodology? One of the greatest tools created for the gospel is the Jesus film. Paired with technology to some of the least reached rural peoples, it has had amazing power to bring Jesus to those who'd never heard of him. Millions responded. Now nearly every slum shack leans over under the weight of an antenna or a satellite dish, and the poorest village has a cell phone on which they call up movies, news, or their bank. The productiveness of the Jesus film has mostly been used up. Methodologies change. Missionaries are using storytelling, church planting, compassion, education, or community development as foundation for the good news today. Good methods reflect God's voice for today. If God gives you fresh words or actions to do, singly, or as a home fellowship, or as a body of Christ, will you pitch in and be part of God's voice? In the last census, in which there was a question about the religious persuasion of Canadians, it indicated that over 90% of Calgary was not evangelical. God has given us a pattern to declare His love for the city. Live, seek shalom, pray, and speak the words that he would give you. He intends to deliver his love to the people in this neighborhood. Bethany is part of the delivery system. Are you? Perhaps God is speaking to you about being involved in mission full time. Maybe in your city here. Why don't you speak to me or the missions committee as we complete our time together here? We would love to spend time with you talking about next steps in your partnership with God. It's a privilege to spend this time with you. May mission continue right here in the city.